The reality is when change, when griefs, when disappointments abound around us, life is hard. Life is uncertain. We don't like it. Let me give you an illustration, and I want you to imagine with me that you are an inanimate object. Imagine that you are a piece of metal. That this piece of metal that you are has been used for many years in a particular place. You have been serving a great purpose to be a part of a wall that protects people from rain, from cold, from heat. You have served the purpose of holding sheetrock and insulation. You have been a metal stud, holding a purpose, helping others to enjoy space, to enjoy meals together, to enjoy fellowship, to enjoy games together, to enjoy competitions in playing cornhole, to enjoy times of potluck. You have served as a metal stud in this wall under the window of the fellowship hall. And things began to break down. Wall has trickled in. I mean, water has trickled in into that wall. And nobody knew about that. For years, potentially decades, and rust started forming on those metal studs, even on you who are a stud in that wall. And then a day came when the church decided, let's open up that wall because we are concerned. Let's see what's underneath. And that day has come. And we realized the damage of rust. The rust has penetrated not just one stud, not just you, but a bunch of other studs. And the verdict is clear. The rust is so pervasive that those studs need to be changed. That wall needs to be replaced. And on one side, if you're just thinking of yourself and all the stuff that's going around, the rust on the stud, again, you're still the wall, you're still a stud in the wall, you're thinking, I don't like to be exposed. The idea of being replaced, the idea of things going away, the idea of things being broken is not pleasant. But the story of the metal stud and the rust and the wall being opened up and the verdict that the studs need to go because we need to repair the wall doesn't stop with simply the studs are going to go. No. We're going to put them back with new studs, with new insulation, with new sheetrock. There'll be a new wall with no more rust, no more brokenness inside. That parable, that is my own creation, and it is not inspired, is a picture of what God will do at the end of the age with this creation. The virus of sin has penetrated this creation from Genesis chapter 3. And it has trickled down into every sphere, every strata, every layer of this creation. Nothing is left untouched, unaffected by sin. And it corrodes our existence. It breaks down our souls, our relationships, the way we interact with one another, the creation that we live in. And God is giving us a verdict. And he's saying, a day will come when I will replace it all. And for those of us and all of us who are a part of this creation, when we hear that news, we will say, but no, we've been here. Everything is fine. We can do this. And God says, no, it's impossible. I need to take it away. I'm going to make it all new. But in times of waiting for that day, when we hear of more destruction, of more decay, of more things going away, including all creation, when we hear of all that, our natural response is to be scared, to be afraid. And Jesus has words for his followers, for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. And he wants to replace fear with a different response. And that response is confidence. Well, this morning, I encourage you, I invite you to open God's Word to Luke chapter 21. We'll be reading from verse 25 to verse 35. Luke chapter 21 from verse 25 to 38. And this portion of what I'm about to read is inspired. What I've said so far was not inspired, but this is God's word. This is true. Every part of it, every part of it will happen. Listen to God's word. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mountain called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have revealed to us your purposes and your plans. Father, as we hear this word, would you help us? Open the eyes of our hearts, open the ears of our hearts. For those of us who may not have yet life in our souls, would you give it to us, even through the hearing of this word? Father, I pray that you would help me proclaim this truth in a way that brings glory to Christ. May you use it for our encouragement and warning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, you know that every passage of Scripture ought to be interpreted and read in light of the literary context, the verses going before and after. It's just good biblical principle for how to read the Bible, actually for how to read anything. We don't want to take things out of context, especially if we forget the context of what went ahead prior to this text. We will be very prone to misunderstand the portion of Scripture I just read. If you were with us last week, you may remember that this portion of Scripture that we are in right now really is a larger text that starts with verse 5 all the way to verse 38. And because it's such a longer passage, and just last Sunday I realized my sermon last week for the first half was 70 minutes. That was long. Just realizing there's a lot to unpack in these passages, in these verses, we chose to break it down in two. But the second half we're looking at today must be interpreted in light of what went on last week. Last week, if you remember, Jesus announced the destruction of Jerusalem. And he spoke about it happening as God's judgment against Israel. That God, Jesus spoke about it as God's vengeance against Israel. That it was a written prophecy that awaited to be fulfilled, and that it would happen. Jesus said as he came down to Jerusalem, he gave that woe message to Jerusalem, the city of peace. And as he rode the donkey, if you remember, he told about Jerusalem what would happen to it. Woe to you, because the city did not know the time of the visitation of the Messiah. The city did not recognize the coming of Jesus. They did not recognize that Jesus is the promised king. And therefore, sadly, because of that, the city of Jerusalem rejected the Messiah to the point of ordering his death and even death on the cross. The city of Jerusalem did not know the things that make for peace. They did not recognize Jesus and did not respond to him adequately. So Jesus denounced the doom, the destruction of Jerusalem. But telling the news about the destruction of Jerusalem incited in the audience that was listening to Jesus fears. You can imagine. What do you mean, like no rock will stand upon rock in the city, in this temple? What do you mean that even women and children will be killed and taken captives? What do you mean that everything will be razed to the ground? You can imagine the kind of reaction it would cause to the people. And Jesus spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem. And as he spoke about it, he also spoke about the destruction of the world. That God had a decree not only to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple, but that God decreed that the day will come when he will destroy this creation. And Jesus spoke about these two layers of destruction as if they're happening simultaneously, as if they're happening at the same time, without realizing that there is a great gap, or without us realizing that there's a great gap between them, gap of time. So you can imagine the audience just perplexed. What will happen? What do you mean that the future has this destruction in store, both for the city of Jerusalem, but also for the world? Jesus is continuing to address his followers, how to respond, how to be prepared for those times. And here's what this passage, the second half of the text that we read today, is challenging us today. Christ's followers must be confident and ready to face the end. Christ's followers must be confident and ready to face the end. And as this passage unfolds for us, we see this lesson, this main lesson, broken out in three moves, in three parts of this text. And the first one is acknowledging the fears that people will have. So for us, for those of us who follow Jesus, the first part of this message is remain confident in the face of fears. Remain confident in the face of fears. If last week, in the first half of the text, Jesus talked about how the Romans would come and surround the city of Jerusalem, and how they would not leave stone upon stone in the temple, that was layer one of the destruction Jesus spoke about. Now, in the second half of this text, Jesus is speaking about another layer of destruction, signs. Verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaming of the sea and the waves. Notice here how the conflict is no longer between the Romans and Israel. Did you pick up on that? Like right now, Jesus is moving, talking about his decree of coming destruction, not just about the Roman Empire surrounding the city of Jerusalem in AD 70, which happened that way, is not about destroying just a temple in Jerusalem. Now we are taken to another layer of destruction. Sun, moon, stars. The whole earth will be, all the nations will be in distress. And then there's this interesting reason given in verse 25. Because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. As I meditated on that causal phrase, I thought, what, a storm in the ocean? A hurricane? I mean, we know those are powerful, and we know that can happen. But all the nations to be in perplexity because of the waves in the sea, what about the countries that are not near an ocean or a sea? You see here, this is apocalyptic language. This is imagery. And the image of the sea, and the roaring of the sea and the waves, being in tumult, lacking that stillness, lacking the order that God assigned to it at first, reminds us of the image of creation. It uses Genesis 1 language. When God, the first thing that he did was to bring order over the sea, the waters. This is language of all creation being once again in the tumult and the disorderliness that once existed prior to creation. It's as if God is ripping creation at its seams. One Bible teacher put it, it's as if God is decreating the world. This is not just about water. This is about Genesis 1 coming undone. Because God is saying, I have built this to reflect my glory, but creation has been corrupted by sin. I'm undoing it. And when I'm undoing this creation, it will cause all the nations to be in perplexity. Nations will be in distress. people will be afraid. And notice what it will produce in verse 26. Not only people fainting with fear and with foreboding. It's not just normal fear. It's like paralyzing fear. It's like it causes people to faint. It's an extreme fear at what is coming ahead. And verse 26 ends with the words, "For the powers of the heavens will be shaken." It's not just stones in Jerusalem being put down. It's not just a wall in the city of Jerusalem being destroyed and replaced. It's not even all Jerusalem being destroyed. It's creation itself. The heavens will be shaken. The stress in this passage leads to fears, and fears are so great that people will be fainting because of it. Friends, I don't know if in your own experience of your life on earth, you have come to places where you have been paralyzed by fears. Some of you have. And you know what it feels like to feel like you've become numb with fears. You know what it feels like when you just feel like you can no longer, like, just breathe because of fears. The Bible is telling us that people all around the world will come to such experiences. When they will be faced with the reality of what God will do, when He will decreate this planet. But in contrast with that reaction, notice how Jesus instructs His followers to respond. Notice what are we as followers of Christ to do instead. In contrast, look with me to verse 28. When you notice these things beginning to take place, straighten up and raise your hands. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. What a contrast to people fainting with fear. Straighten up. Raise your heads. This is a picture of confidence. Now, when these things begin to take place, when they are stated, you and I may think, oh, when the powers of heaven will be shaken, when these things will begin to take place, that's when I need to straighten up and raise my head. We're not there yet. But this is to misread the text. Remember, we're in the second half of a unit of passage that belongs together. When Jesus says, when these things begin to take place, the referent for these things is the fall of Jerusalem, is what he said earlier in the first half of this passage. Because he had already announced that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Jesus is saying, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads. He's not talking just about when the end will come, meaning from our perspective, the future end of the world. No, remember, Jesus is talking to his followers about both layers of destruction, the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the world. So when Jesus is saying to that first audience, when these things begin to take place, he is talking about the first layer. What this means, my dear friends, is that when the destruction of Jerusalem is unfolding, he's telling his followers, Don't be afraid. What do you mean? Our temple is going to be gone. We'll have no physical place of worship. Women and children will be killed. Everything will be razed. What do you mean, don't be afraid? I mean, humanly, it's impossible to heed to what Jesus is saying here. And yet he's saying, straighten up, my followers. Raise up your heads. Why? How can we, in face of the destruction of the city that we love, in the face of the destruction of the place of worship that we've had, don't be afraid. Be confident. Straighten up. Raise up your heads. Why? And Jesus is saying, because your redemption is near. This is a call to confidence. But you may say, but why can God's people have such confidence? How can they have such confidence in announcing the destruction both of Jerusalem and of the world? And verse 27 gives us the reason why we can have confidence. Then they will see the Son of Man coming with a cloud, with power and great glory. Oh, things may be getting destroyed all around us. Jerusalem may be destroyed, but the Son of Man will come on the clouds with great power and glory. And he is bringing his redemption to his people once and for all. Friends, Jesus' followers would see the destruction of Jerusalem with their physical eyes. But that destruction is only part of their story. The second part of the story is that at God's future timing, they would also see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. The first sight of destruction, of the destruction of Jerusalem, the first audience has already seen. The second part of that destruction, they are still waiting to see. That has not come yet. The second part of the destruction, we are still waiting to see. And there may be great distress among the nations. There will be great instability, shaking things up all in all creation. But the news that Jesus will be coming with power and great glory should bolster our confidence. As a matter of fact, the reason why heaven is shaking is because Jesus is coming with great power and great glory. And he is coming to put the rust away. He is coming to take the metal studs that are rusted, to take them away, wipe it all clean, and he will make a new wall. He will make a new heaven and a new earth. And the confidence that we have is that the Son of Man is coming for us. He's bringing his redemption with him. And Jesus is saying that redemption is drawing near. Now, a question comes, how can Jesus speak about the redemption drawing near when his death and his resurrection accomplished our redemption? How can Jesus be speaking about a future redemption when we already know that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that redemption is accomplished for us? The meaning of redemption drawing near in this passage is not talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. It's talking about the final and full experience of God coming to put evil away, to fight all rebellion, and to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. To the world, that experience will be distress, but to those of us who are followers of Jesus, to those of us who are reconciled with Jesus, that is for us reason for confidence. Because our redemption is coming near. But let's be honest, even as Christians, Our first reaction when we think about the end times is that we are a bit afraid and unsure. We hope we don't get to see it in our lifetime. We hope it'll happen when we are not physically on earth, right? I mean, there's all kinds of ways to think about escaping, avoiding, being the eyewitnesses when all these things will take place. But Jesus is telling us we must be confident and ready for the end times. Friends, do you succumb to fears of destruction, of desolation? Naturally, in our earthly minds, we all do. But Jesus wants his followers to look at times of desolation, destruction, and distress that will come upon the whole earth. Jesus wants us to look at that and say, he's telling us, straighten up. Raise up your heads. Be confident in the face of fears, because Jesus is coming with great power and glory. The second move that Jesus makes in this, in helping us grow in that confidence, not only remain confident in the face of fears, but remain confident in the words of Jesus. Remain confident in the words of Jesus. We see that starting with verse 28-33. We see that in a few ways. Jesus gives him an image, an illustration. You know, at the beginning of the sermon, I gave you an illustration, a parable with a wall. Well, Jesus gives us a parable with a fig tree. And he's telling people to look at the way plants and trees evolve. Verse 29, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. What is Jesus doing with this parable? He says, You know how to read the seasons based on how you look at trees. You already have that in you. The application Jesus is drawing from that is in verse 31. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And the question is, what is the referent when you see these things taking place? I gave you a clue already. It's the destruction of Jerusalem. It's the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus told them that when they will witness what he had just decreed would happen on the first layer of destruction, they should have the confidence to draw the right conclusion. The kingdom of God is near. In verse 32, Jesus says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Let's do some math. Jesus spoke these words around AD 33. The first layer of destruction that Jesus predicted would happen happened in AD 70. You do the math, that's about 37 years. That's within a generation. Jesus has told them the destruction he has warned them about would unfold in their lifetime. And he did for the first layer. And Jesus is telling us, draw the right conclusion. Be confident in drawing the right conclusion. When you see these things taking place, you can know the kingdom of God is near. As one Bible teacher put it beautifully, like birth contractions, the fall of Jerusalem is a sign of the end. and like contractions, the fall of Jerusalem signifies that the end is near, but not precisely when it will appear. Friends, since AD 70, we are living in the end times. We're living between the two layers of destruction. The first has happened. And Jesus is saying, now you be ready, because this kingdom of mine that I promised, my return on the clouds with great glory and power to shake up not just the earth, but to shake up heaven, is coming. And it's near. And you say, but Pastor, I mean, 22,000 years, plus or minus, doesn't sound like very near to me. Oh, friend, don't go there. Because to God, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. The God who is not confined to time can speak about, and it's as if he's saying to us, when you see the destruction of Jerusalem, you are right there on the cliff of the worldwide destruction. Because the destruction of Jerusalem is the last significant sign that I'm giving you before my son is returning. And Jesus says, I want you to be confident in your math. I want you to be confident in what I'm telling you. My coming is near. And Jesus says in verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Friends, just do the math here, or do the conclusions, the logic. If Jesus predicted 37 years earlier, prior to AD 70, if Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, and it happened exactly as Jesus predicted it, we ought to pay attention when Jesus is saying, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Friends, it's easier for this creation to be decreated than for Jesus' words to be deconstructed. It's easier for this creation to be destructed than for the words of Jesus to be destructed. Take that when you talk to or hear the reports of scientists who tell you about the world and who contradict with what the Bible says. They'll say anything and everything, they'll contradict the Bible. And that's fine. They can do whatever they want to say. But Jesus is putting a caveat. This world, with all the scientific knowledge that's involved in it, will pass away. And then we will see whose word will have the lasting impact. Oh, friends, everything that is in this physical and material world will be deconstructed. But the words of Jesus will not. They will endure. And what that means for you and I is to consider, what are we building our lives on? Do you build your life based on what you can see and touch in this creation? Or do you see God's word as more enduring than this creation? Well, let's be honest, this is a big claim. Many scientists today want to tell you that God's word can pass away in the face of various theories of science. and this creation will endure forever. Jesus is saying the exact opposite. He's saying this creation will pass away, but his word will not. And the question for you and I is, which one are we willing to believe? Which one are we willing to base our lives on? Now, I'm not saying that science and the Bible are always opposite to each other. There's amazing scientists that confirm truths of the Bible. But there's also atheist scientists that try to use science against God. We just want to make sure we understand. At the end of the day, we're going to have to wait and see. Time will tell who's got it right. But it'll be too late to wait for these things to happen before you decide. Remain confident in the face of fears, but also remain confident in the words of Jesus. And can you imagine the claim to authority Jesus is making indirectly when he says, this creation will pass away, but my words will not? That's why at the end of this passage, people keep coming to Jesus every day in the temple to listen to his teaching. I mean, which preacher, which teacher in Israel, no prophet, claimed what Jesus claimed here? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Oh, friends, that's why it's important to listen to the words of Jesus. That's why it's important for us to pay attention to his teaching, to prioritize hearing it, understanding it. We must be confident in the words of Jesus because the authority he claims for his words is unparalleled. As C.S. Lewis said, he's either a liar or a lunatic, or he is who he claims to be. Finally, if we're supposed to be confident, remain confident in the face of fears, because Jesus is coming again with great power and glory, if we're supposed to remain confident in the words of Jesus because he told us his word will endure forever, the final move, the final point in this lesson Jesus gives is remain confident by being alert. Remain confident by being alert. We see that in the rest of this passage. How can we stay confident for the return of Jesus? Look at verse 34 and 35. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Friends, Jesus is saying that the day of his return will catch people like a trap. Have you ever been trapped into anything? You know what that feels like. I didn't see this coming. I had no idea this is what it was about. Suddenly, all of a sudden, you find yourself with no ability to respond or unable to get out. Things have come upon you in ways that totally take you by surprise. It's not just that there's surprise and difficulty, but the challenge is it catches you unprepared. And the Jesus is saying here is that day when he will return with glory and power will catch people unprepared. And it will feel to them like a trap because they will not be prepared for his coming. The Bible tells us that even those who already died will not be able to escape the day that Jesus returns. Even death cannot shield you from the day when Jesus returns. Even the grave. Because the Bible tells us all will be resurrected. Everyone. No one can hide from this trap. And if the return of Jesus catches us unprepared, we have no way to escape out of it. There are many people living today who are not ready for Jesus to come back. Seriously, think for yourself. If Jesus were to come this evening, would his coming feel like a trap to you? Would it catch you unprepared? Are you reconciled with Jesus? If you're not, if you're not following Christ, if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection as payment of sin, for your sins, if you have not entrusted your life to Him, turn away from your rebellious ways and cast yourself on Jesus. And to let Him be your life. If you have not trusted in Christ, I want to encourage you today. I want to call you today. Don't leave from this gathering without being reconciled with Jesus. Repent of your sins. Acknowledge that you have sinned against Him. And put your confidence, believe that the obedience of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and His resurrection from the grave is also for you if you respond to Him. If you'd like to know more about that, we would love to talk to you after the service. But don't meet Jesus unprepared. It'll be a trap, like a trap. You will not be able to escape. If you are a follower of Jesus, there are two more implications for us that Jesus gives us in our passage. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Look at verse 34 and 35. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. What makes us not ready? Well, in this passage, there's three dangers that Jesus identifies as weighing down our hearts. I wonder if you saw them. Dissipation. Dissipation means unbridled indulgence. Unbridled indulgence. Especially in consuming substances that make us lose control of ourselves and act in unrighteous ways. This is often paired up, dissipation is often paired up with drinking too much alcohol, leading to drunkenness. But dissipation is not just about drunkenness. It's about getting to a place where you are acting out of control and acting unrighteously. Drunkenness, I don't need to define it for you. I think all of us know it. But here's what people think about drunkenness. You and I think, drunkenness only affects our bodies. Jesus is telling us drunkenness affects our hearts. It's just a experience we get in our bodies. And Jesus is saying, no, it actually weighs down your heart. Friend, do you make allowances that lead you to drunkenness? Getting drunk may be for enjoying oneself or for forgetting one's troubles. But Jesus is saying that far from being a solution for our lives, it's a trap for our hearts. It weighs down our hearts, drunkenness and dissipation is not just affecting your body, it's affecting your soul. And if these are part of your life as a follower of Jesus, Jesus is calling you today to turn away from these behaviors. But some of you say, oh, Pastor, that's not my trouble. I don't have a problem with dissipation and drunkenness. I'm good with this. Great. Let's go to the next one. Listen to the third danger. Jesus identifies as weighing down our hearts. The cares of this life. Friends, you may feel good about yourself and pat yourself on the back that you are not a drunkard or you don't engage in dissipation. But how are you doing in resisting to be addicted to the cares of this life? What makes the cares of this life tricky is that they are so normal. There's no laws against driving addicted by the cares of this life. No one will pull you over and give you a ticket if you're driving intoxicated with the cares of this life. We don't realize it when we are intoxicated with the cares of this life. And that's what makes this third danger more dangerous for our souls. There's laws against drunkenness. We can all see it when someone is drunk. But do we know when our souls are intoxicated and addicted with the cares of this life? And let's be honest, we actually don't see and consider the harm that the cares of this life have upon our souls. Remember the parable Jesus gave about the sower and the four soils? Remember that parable? In three of the four soils, the sower is throwing out the seed. In three of the four soils, there's no fruitfulness. They all fail. All three soils fail. Only one at the end, the fourth one, produces fruit. The last of the three failing soils, remember what it represented? It was a soil filled with thorns and thistles. And here's how Jesus unpacks that imagery, what it signifies, going back to Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, and I can just imagine, as we are dismissed from this service and go on our way with our lives, they go on their way. As they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. It's the people who hear the word. They may even know it, they may even teach it, but it produces no fruit in their lives because the cares of life are more important to them than living out the word of God. The cares of life choke the life of the word of God inside our souls. And getting addicted to the cares of this life takes a lot of forms, my dear friends. But I fear that for many of us, we are still unconvinced by its dangers for our souls. And Jesus is telling us here in this verse, watch out. Be alert, lest your hearts are weighed down by the cares of this life. So don't pat yourself on the back that you don't struggle with drunkenness. How are you doing in fighting off the intoxication and the cares of this life? What does that look like? Well, it takes a number of ways. I'm not going to apply all the ways in which it may hit you and may apply to you, but let me suggest some ways. For many, making money is more important than God or your spiritual life. For some, getting a great job or developing a good career is more important than your spiritual life. Students, if you have to miss corporate worship because you're more into your sports league on Sundays, and parents who are fine with that, you are letting the cares of this life affect your hearts and the hearts of your kids. And over time, that weighs down the soul. It may never be an immediate crush down, like the market, financial market crushing down, but it's just that slow decline, weighing down the soul. Friends, when it seems to you that God gets the leftovers of your week, your soul is in danger of letting the cares of this life take over and grow like weeds in an unattended lawn. When spending time with the Lord in personal prayer and reading the scripture, when spending time in corporate worship week in and week out regularly with God's people are just not that important to you, the cares of this life have intoxicated you, and you don't even know it. And they're weighing down your soul. Are you living ready for the return of Jesus at any moment? What are the things you would be willing and need to drop if you knew that Jesus came back this year? Well, friends, for some of us, the cares of this life show up in the hunger for being right, having or needing to have the last word, being respected by others. And because that hunger is not met, relationships are broken, reconciliation seems so out of reach. Friends, could it be that your soul is weighed down because you are consumed with yourself, looking too much at how people perceive you instead of looking to Jesus? For some of us, we lack joy in following Jesus because we have allowed the cares of this life to rule our hearts. We're consumed with unfulfilled desires in this life. We're controlled by dashed dreams. We're not content because the cares of this life have intoxicated us. Friends, what would it look like for you to turn away from being controlled by the cares of this life? You may say, Pastor, I don't know how to do it. Well, first step is to recognize that you may be intoxicated by the cares of this life. To recognize that these cares, good cares, some of them may be good cares, but they're just controlling our lives in ways that the cares are put above Jesus in our lives. Confess that to God. That's the first step. Recognize it and confess it to God. See it for what it is. It's like rust on metal. Slowly, it just grows, taking away the stamina of that material, the strength of that. If you were to go and watch our wall behind in the fellowship hall, there's parts of metal studs that are completely eaten away. None of that happened all of a sudden. It happened slowly over time. That's what sin does to our souls. That's what the cares of life, when they intoxicate us, do to our souls. Watch out. Be alert. Don't be naive. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Oh, friends, and this business of watching over your soul is not just a solo responsibility. This is the responsibility we have also towards each other to encourage one another, to watch over one another. Oh, friends, so that none of us may be trapped in the lure of these dangers that drag down our souls. So we prepare for the end in that confidence by being alert, by being watchful. If Jesus said this command once, it would be enough, and we could close the sermon right here, but he says it a second time in this passage. He's repeating the same theme in verse 36. He says, stay alert at all times by praying. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, friends, we need to pray to stay alert. We cannot do this work of staying alert on ourselves, on our own strength. We need to pray. And to escape all these things that are going to take place, what are those things? Well, start with that first level of the first destruction. For the first audience, it was the destruction of Jerusalem. But then Jesus also warned us, for those who follow Christ, there'll be persecutions. There'll be broken relationships in our homes. Because those who don't follow Jesus will turn in and turn against those who follow Jesus. Jesus warned us again about that in the previous passage. How are we going to escape the dangers we face physically, relationally, and then the dangers that are weighing down the soul? Whether it's dissipation, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's the intoxication with the cares of this life, how are we going to escape all these things? Jesus is saying, pray. Seek the Lord's help. You cannot do it alone. And don't do it solo. Pray that God would help you. Friends, do you pray against the dangers that are luring your heart? Do you pray against the dangers that are weighing down your heart? For each of us, those dangers are going to be different. But my question to you, are you walking this journey without praying for the things that are danger to you? Not just physically, but also and especially on the inside. We cannot face the pressures and dangers of a broken world, especially the pressures that seek to divert us from Jesus. We cannot face them in our human strength. We need to pray. So pray. Pray that you would escape all these things. But also pray that you have the strength to stand before the Son of Man. Now, for the audience of Jesus, first century, what Jesus meant for them is pray that you stand through all the destruction that is coming, and you'll make it to the end, standing before Jesus. This is a call to endure to the end. It's so easy when we think about destructions that happen and difficulties that arise to give up mid-course. It's so easy to trip up if we look only at our present difficulties and circumstances, but we're called to remain alert by keeping our eyes on the day when we will stand before Jesus. Oh, dear Christ follower, do you pray that you would persevere to the end? The Christian life is not about who starts this race. It's about finishing it, remaining steadfast until the very end. Do you pray for that perseverance? Do you pray for the perseverance of your brothers and sisters who are members of this body in this local church? Do you pray that we would stand together before the Son of Man? None of us can do it alone. God did not call us to do it alone. Pray for strength to escape what's coming and to stand before Jesus. So let me encourage you, Christ followers, must be confident and ready to face the end. We remain confident in the face of fears because Jesus is coming with great power and glory. We remain confident in the words of Jesus because what he says will outlast this creation. We remain confident by being alert. Don't doze off. Let's pray. Father, thank you for awaking us from the sleepiness, the tiredness, the fainted hearts that sometimes describe our spiritual walks with you. Father, we confess that most of us are not even aware that we are intoxicated with the cares of this life, and that we have put those cares above you, and we have let our lives be controlled by them instead of being controlled and guided by you. So I ask, Father, would you give us strength through the word that we have just heard? Increase in us confidence in the return of Jesus. Increase in us eagerness to see him coming. Increase in us readiness to see him face to face. Until that day comes, help us watch over one another. Help us watch over our own souls. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.